When I was a brand new believer in Jesus, the one thing I was certain of was that I really didn't know anything about this new life in Christ. I experienced the change in my life that didn't come from willpower or the power of positive thinking, rather a change that appeared to not be of my own making. I was now becoming different, and I knew it. Fortunately, I was attending a church that placed a lot of emphasis on the scriptures and knowing Jesus personally. So even though I was ignorant, I knew I was safe there as I began to learn about this new way of living. But sadly, what I have seen in so many believers is a lack of real love for Jesus and then a shying away from the hard sayings in the Bible and leaning into more non-confrontational sermons where Jesus seems to kind of be left out. The result is people who are seeking God are getting dessert, but not healthy food they need to grow. So in this series, I want to offer my take based on the scriptures and my own experience on how to get the ball rolling with Jesus. What I did, what I succeeded at, what I failed at, and how 30 years later, I'm still walking with Jesus. Hopefully there are things in my story that can encourage both new and longtime believers. And here's where I believe it starts. John 6:44, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. If you listen to this podcast for a while, this verse is probably familiar. Jesus declared that there's a supernatural drawing from God that brings people to Jesus. And it's not that we suddenly think, hey, maybe I'll just go to church and become a Christian today. It's a spiritual calling to the lost soul to come home. And this happened to me throughout my life as an unbeliever, and even in my darkest days of rebellion against God, that nagging feeling didn't leave. I knew there was a God, but I thought he hated me because I was such a jerk. So I avoided him, but that draw continued until I finally yielded in my late 20s. In Acts 16:31, it says, then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. I encourage everyone to read and carefully study the book of Acts and learn it, because it tells the story of the birth of the church and the induction of the Gentiles into the family of God. And in this story, there was a man, a Gentile or a non-Jewish man, who was brought to his knees by an event the Lord orchestrated. He was so moved by seeing the hand of God move that he realized he knew nothing of this power, this God, or this life following this God. And he had the instincts to know that there was something more and he needed it. So he cries out, what must I do to be saved? A very valid question, and they provided a valid response. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, there was a prophetic statement about a future event that God had his eye on this guy, and he knew he had a heart to please him and his family. So God began drawing this man long before Paul entered the scene. Now, the time had come where the man knows he needs to act upon this draw from God, and the answer involves his family. His family would end up receiving Jesus, and so the prophetic component was complete. And this doesn't mean that everyone who believes upon Jesus will see their families also believe. This was a specific prophecy for this man. But the believing part is key for everyone. And notice they didn't respond, clean up your life and Jesus will save you, or follow all my teachings and you will be saved. It simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So that faith that God is working in people as he draws them needs to transition to a full trust in Jesus. That's the idea. It's not simply saying, I believe in Jesus. It's putting your trust and confidence, allowing him to steer your life down a new path. That's believing. And it's hard. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, it's totally doable. John 1:11, it says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So the believing process includes receiving Jesus. It's that reception that confirms our believing in him. And this involves accepting that free gift of salvation through faith, or another way of putting that, just believing biblically. If I go to a birthday party and I have a gift for a person, and as I walk into the room, they greet me and direct me to a table where all the gifts are piled up, they have not yet received my gift. When they open it and they think to themselves, I hope they put the receipt in the box, they still haven't received it, even though it's sitting in front of them. But when they unwrap it and rejoice over it and show it off with joy, then I can feel comfortable knowing that they like it and they'll actually keep it instead of chucking it. And with Jesus, it's kind of the same idea. He's offering us eternal life. And not just beginning when we die, rather here and now. That new life is handed to us, but if we say, okay, thanks, let's put it on the table for now, it doesn't work. We must receive it and make it our own. Then we are truly believing in Jesus. He's now our Savior, or the one who saves us. John 20:21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, called the third member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God manifesting himself in three distinct entities. So the Holy Spirit is God the Spirit and responsible for connecting with our spirit, creating that connection between us and God. Receiving the Holy Spirit is yet another part of that believing or trusting in God, which is the key to our becoming a child of God. This is what is known by being born again, or literally born from above. God's Spirit is now connected within us, and His presence now resides in our mortal bodies. And this is what Paul meant when he said our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple of God was in Jerusalem, and that's where God would manifest Himself to the people. That's where they would meet with God. And now He will manifest Himself to whosoever believes in Him, and this becomes the new standard after the resurrection of Jesus. Romans 6:3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Being born again involves this immersion into Christ. That's what baptism means. It means to be immersed. It's a spiritual baptism that occurs when a person is born from above. We are immersed into Christ. Our life is now engulfed by Jesus. Our new life and identity has come and the old has gone. And when this happens in a person's life, they profess this spiritual baptism by water baptism, where the new believer makes a public declaration that they are a new creation in Christ and the power of God is in them to bring about that new life and fellowship with Jesus. 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As a new believer, the life that we live now is a life of repentance. And many of these things that offend God are outlined in Scripture, but there are other things that are more personal that we should know not to entertain or participate in. Even though there's really nothing written specifically about it in the Scriptures, we know this issue is something that offends God. So therefore, we have a choice. Do I do it, or do I keep my distance from it? So in my life, music and alcohol were two big things that really drove me away from God. So as a believer, I'm very select on the music I listen to, and I don't drink alcohol anymore. And some may not have these convictions, but I do. Therefore, I have to constantly be on guard when these things are presented to me. Repentance is not just saying I'm sorry once. It's a lifestyle where that temptation presents itself, and I know it's not God's will for my life, so I reject it. Yeah, this isn't good, Lord. I need to lay that down and walk away from it. I lay it down. I'm like, Lord, forgive me. This is not something You want in my life. Therefore, I'm not having anything to do with it anymore. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. If I'm living as I did before I received Christ in my own strength and in my own intellectual capacity to navigate through this life, I'm shortchanging myself and neglecting the most amazing part of my relationship with Jesus, that is being led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows what my end result is and how I need to get there, so He will convey it to me. And many times, what I hear from God doesn't sound so reasonable to me because I'm living my life according to my own understanding and feelings, and this is toxic to a believer. And one of the main reasons I believe we need to be studying God's words to avoid going back on that broad road that leads to destruction, the one that many go on. Instead, walk on that way that is narrow and difficult, the one that Jesus said only a few will find. And with Christ running my life, I'm now shuttled where He wants me to go, and I do what He wants me to do. At least that's the idea. It's not easy. And it's designed that way. If it were easy, we wouldn't need to depend on Him every step of the way. And if it was easy, where would the hard lessons be learned? Where would the victories be? Where would our humility be developed? How would we learn to fight the spiritual battles? In a sense, if the believer's life was easy, why would we need faith? No, the Christian life is difficult by design because we are naturally rebellious and God is not a fan of our rebellion. We need opposition, adversity, trials, and yes, we do need to suffer to some degree to develop that strength to fight the foes outlined in Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul's a great example of a life serving Jesus where it was difficult. And not all are called to suffer like he did, but his suffering made him stronger in spirit and weaker in his dependency in his own strength. And when Paul's departure, or his execution, his death, had come, he was ready, adding that he had fought the good fight, and that is the battle of the follower of Jesus, the good fight. Perhaps the most severe battle of all is the battle within us, battling between the flesh, our own passions and desires, and God's Spirit. That's the battle that needs to be fought every day. Fight the good fight. Don't give up. Run the race to win. Thank you.